Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of James. Diane Brown's going to come and read this wonderful passage from James chapter 5.
Good morning. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Oops, where's it go?
Thank you, Diane. Because today is Communion Sunday, we might be just a few minutes longer, so just be a little bit patient. Not necessarily with the sermon part, but the whole worship time. Many of you have heard my story. In 1968, I become a believer. I become a follower of Jesus. My wife, Connie, and I give our life to Jesus Christ. Late 1968, our oldest son, Mark, was about 2.5 years of age. And we were part of a prayer group, Bible study group, that met in homes in Pensacola, Florida. And our prayer group and our Bible study group at that time was noted as being a charismatic group. And we prayed for people and we laid hands on them. And when we prayed, we raised our arms. Have any ever been in a group like that? Oh, yeah, I know. Some of you have. Well, Connie used to get migraine headaches real bad, and she was at home, and she was laying on the sofa, and she had a washcloth, warm washcloth over her eyes, you know, just to kind of help. And Mark was about 2.5, our oldest son, and he would go over, and he would put his hand on her, and he would raise his hand, and he'd pray, "In Jesus' name, heal my mother." And he'd pick the cloth up and say, "You better yet?" And God healed her. Took the migraines away. Very simple request, faith, that brought some results. Effective praying brings results, but not necessarily the results that we are looking for. And this passage in James is a fantastic passage, and I love it. James 5 teaches us about powerful and effective praying. Verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So how do we pray like James? What he's teaching us here. He's explaining effective prayer, and we can experience that powerful and effective prayer when we meet the criteria of the instructions that we find here in James. The foundation of this passage is 5 reasons for praying in faith that's going to bring results. Now, if I spend 20 minutes on each 5, then we're going to be here a while, so I have to go kind of quickly. We're not going to do 20 minutes on each one. Maybe someday I'll write a book on it, Lord willing. So the question here this morning is, what is effective prayer and what are the results that's going to come? Now, some of these results might surprise you, but they're there. The first reason that we should be praying with this desire to see powerful and effective results take place is that we should pray when we're in trouble. We need to pray when we're in trouble. Verse 13, is any of you in trouble? He should worry. Get upset. get frustrated, filled with anxiety, want to take your own life. Is that what James says? Any of you here ever been in trouble? I mean, trouble is a relative word. You know, everything from a flat tire to the car's broke to you got cancer to all kinds of other things. Trouble involves everything from conflict to persecution. Some of you have had trouble, if not all of you. It's very clear from this passage that Christians are not immune from trouble. Underscore that. Christians are not immune from trouble. It's a very important theological or doctrinal issue here. I want you to notice that this passage also says nothing about praying and the trouble goes away. I hope you see that. If any of you in trouble, pray and then push, everything's going to be gone. Everything's going to be fine. Magic dust, somebody waved their magic wand and everything is okay. It doesn't even begin to suggest that. This is not about a name it and claim it kind of thing. This is not about health and wealth and prosperity. When you got a problem, just pray about it and everything's going to be fine. It says nothing about that here. The effectiveness and the power of praying when we experience trouble is very simply that we're turning it all over to the Lord for His answer and for His timing. For His answer and for His timing to deal with it. And many of us don't like that. No, God. My answer, my timing. But when you pray, Lord, Your answer in Your time. Effective prayer in the time of trouble is experienced by the confidence in the Lord and His power and His presence and His provision. There may be trouble with no human solution, no aces up our sleeve, no angles to figure it all out. And for us, especially as American men, somehow we think, I can figure it out, I can work this out, I can deal with it, I can come up with some answer, and I can resolve this. And God says, you're going to either do it Your way or you're going to do it My way. Effective prayer trusts and waits for God to show up and intervene. It waits for God to show up and intervene. It's His timing and it's going to be His way. And what this powerful way of praying does, and the results are, that it frees us. It frees us from worry and anxiety. That's if you pray and you come to God on His terms in the moment of the trouble when you say, God, it's in Your hands now. It's in Your hands. You intervene. I want Your answer the way ever You want. That frees us, powerfully frees us, and is extremely effective in delivering us from that terrible, terrible burden of worry and anxiety. And some of you are probably there today, in bondage to worry and anxiety, because you want Your answer and You wanted it Your way and it's Your time, and God's saying, whoa, you got trouble? Pray, bring it to Me. But let Me intervene in My way at My time. Second reason that we pray that we're going to see this fantastic, wonderful release of His power is to pray when we're happy. We need to pray when we are happy. You say, Pastor, that's a no-brainer. Well, maybe. We'll see. Verse 13, anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Any of you happy? Don't say, look at me, look how cool I am, look what I've done, look what I've been, look what I've accomplished, look at everything's going great in my life. Wow, look at me, everybody. No, he says, sing songs of praise. Songs of praise are another form of worship and prayer. Singing songs of praise is communication to the Lord, because now we have a heart of gratitude and joy. I want you to notice something here, that every Christian is to sing songs of praise. And some of you are going, but I can't sing, I really can't sing, Pastor. You don't want to hear me sing, it's that bad. Now, this has nothing to do with singing in a Sunday morning worship service or singing in the praise band or singing in a choir or a duet or a quartet. It has nothing to do with that. But it has everything to do with prayer that is expressed in praise and singing to the Lord. And yes, and there's a whole other subject that we won't deal with this morning. It's talking about singing in the Spirit or singing and praying in some other language that the Holy Spirit gives us. The key issues are gratitude versus grumbling. And who gets the credit and the glory for our happiness? I know that is a powerful, powerful thing. That when we pray and we're going through this wonderful time and life is good. Right? You've been there. Like, life is good. The kids aren't sick. They're all doing great. And I'm not sick. And the car runs great. I have a nice house and a good job and money in a bank. And everything's going wonderful. James is saying. Sing praises. What it gets down to is that this will free us from pride. Look what I've accomplished. Look at me. Look where I've been. Look what I've done. Singing songs of praise gets down to this attitude of gratitude. And who is going to get the glory? This is effective and powerful praying that sings when one is happy because it gives all the glory and all the credit to the Lord. And it frees us from grumbling and complaining. And it frees us from terrible pride that says, look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I have. Really, I think most, if not all of us this morning, we have a warm, dry bed. We have food on our tables and food in the refrigerator. And we're even able to be here today. Really, where did all that come from? This gets down to who we are and to whom we give praise and thanks. Everything we have comes from Him. We can't even take our next breath. And what we have comes from Him, and it is His. And He is to get all the credit. Our life, our home, our family, our stuff. And here's where the rub comes. If we do not have something, we can still be happy and sing praise because we know that He knows we didn't need it. And there's no need to grumble. There's no need to complain. God, you didn't make a mistake. I wanted this. Now, I have to tell you something. And Connie knows this. That when I was a kid growing up, as most kids did, I saved baseball cards. How many of you saved baseball cards? Okay. A couple girls even. Okay. Football cards. And I saved comic books. I love Batman. I'm talking Batman from the 50s, baseball cards, Mickey Mantle, you know, all those old guys. Superman comic books and Tarzan comic books. And when I was 15, you've heard this story. They came and towed our mobile home, our trailer away. And I don't know what happened to all my stuff. Two brothers, we always had a cardboard box about this big and we kept our junk, our stuff in it. My football cards, my baseball cards, and my comic books. So I have been praying for a number of years, Lord, you know where that stuff is. I'd like to have it back. I am serious. Not. I'm telling you the truth. Not just because I'd like to have the stuff back, but I could get up here and say, see, Here it is. Now, it would be nice to have somebody on baseball cards. And I pray, Lord, you know where it's at. Actually, I did a dumb thing back then as a kid, you know. I wrote my name on a few of the baseball cards. I mean, I should have never done it, but now I think, boy, if somebody finds us, saying, hey, who's this guy, you know? Maybe they'll try to track me down, and my prayer is it's going to show up by a FedEx truck someday, you know, in a box all nice for me. But I don't have to grumble. And I thank the Lord I don't grumble over that. And if God doesn't want me to have it, it'll never come. That's okay. Third area, when you're sick, we need to pray when we're sick. That's pretty, again, a no-brainer. Verse 14, any of you sick, you should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Does he say here, is any sick, you should get angry? Poor me, woe is me, I am sick, I'm a victim. I've been dealt a bad hand in life. Verse 15 adds, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. Sick here really does mean physically sick. It means that you need medicine or you need some type of supernatural healing from the Lord. And I want to be very, very clear this morning that I personally, our church and our denomination, believe in divine healing. We do not believe in faith healing. We believe in divine healing, that the healing is ultimately up to God. We do believe in anointing the oil. We take this passage quite literal, and you have seen that we've done that on occasion here at ERC. If there are any sick among you, let them call for the elders and anoint them with oil. And you've seen me talk about the oil and so forth. We practice that because we believe James 5. I know there are churches that don't believe that. They believe that's just medicine and you don't do that kind of thing. But what do you do when you are sick? Don't answer out loud. But what do you do when you are sick? Do you grumble? Do you complain? And you really get sick. I mean, desperately sick. Is it poor me? Woe is me. God, you've messed up. Why me? You should have never done this to me. Poor victim that I am. But what do you do when you are really sick? What do you do? What is the first thing you do? James says, what? Call for the elders of the church. I'm not making that up, right? Is that what he says? I mean, tell me. Come see me later. Well, Pastor, he doesn't mean that. Well, tell me what it means. When you're sick, what's the first thing you do? You call for the elders of the church. Okay? You pray, and the elders anoint. It's the first thing you do. Effective and powerful praying will be manifest when we pray during a time of sickness, when we follow Jesus' instruction, James' instruction here, of calling for the elders of the church. This is the Lord's priority. It's not that he's anti-doctor and anti-medicine and anti-technology and so forth. He does not teach us to disregard medicine and pills and stuff that we take. He's not saying, don't stop doing that. He's saying, the first thing you do, call for the elders of the church. See, the real issue is priority and trust. Where are our priorities and our source of trust for healing? The Lord uses doctors and surgeons and medicine. But all healing comes from him. Even the doctor and the surgery and all those kinds of things. Powerful and effective prayer goes to him first and trusts him in the context of the church, the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is our healer. And again, a question to challenge you, your theology and your doctrine and your faith. Do you believe that Jesus heals? I'm not just saying, do you believe that Jesus can heal? Do you believe that Jesus heals? Do you believe that Jesus can heal you? First, call the elders of the church. And then, of course, you may need to go and call a doctor, or you may have to have surgery. But through it all, your trust is in Jesus to be your healer. See, we are not instructed to call or send money to some TV preacher. Now, I could really get an attitude right here, okay? You know, like, just send me $10, and we're going to send you a little cloth and a little special bottle that if you sit it on your TV, you're going to be made well. I trust you, don't buy that stuff. Don't buy that nonsense. Also, though, we are not instructed to just keep it to ourselves and just bite the bullet and wait it out. You know, just wait it out. Poor me. No. What this type of praying does when you're sick and you're going through a physical problem and a hurt, and certainly it could even possibly be extended to an emotional hurt, is that it shows where our trust is. And it frees us, this fantastic freedom, to free us from this poor me victim mentality. Look at me. Woe is me. Poor is me. I might as well, you know, I might as well just get high, or I might as well go get drunk, or I might as well overdose on the pills, or I might as well even take my life. It frees us from this burden. It frees us from the anger. And it frees us from this victim idea. Number four, we need to pray when we have sinned. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Again, that is so basic. There's a clear relationship between prayer, confessing our sins to each other, and healing. And certainly that may be physical healing, but it's definitely about healing on all of our relationships. We are sinners and we sin. Our sin affects others. Our sin affects others. Our sin affects others. It affects our families, affects others, our brothers and sisters in the church family. This lie of Satan that you can just go and sin and it's only going to affect you. It's just like you're kind of out there and nobody needs to know about it. It doesn't bother anybody. No, don't believe that lie. Effective prayer, that's what this passage is about, powerful prayer. Effective prayer will be experienced when we deal with sin, to confess it to the Lord and to each other. Well, let me interject this, and I don't want to elaborate it on. It's pretty self-explanatory. This is not about some secret type of praying that you go to a priest and you go in some little booth and you just pray. This is not about that at all. I'll have to confess, and it's kind of comical in some ways, and I don't want to restrict anybody, but oftentimes people come to my office, and I just sit back and I think quietly, uh-oh. It's confession time. I want to open up the booth, you know. But it has nothing to do with that. This is about the relationships that we have in the body of Christ. That if we're going to be seeing effective, powerful praying, that will free us from guilt and broken relationships. We have to confess our sin. I know we struggle with that, don't we? No, I'll just keep it to myself. This is between me and God. It's nobody else's business. It doesn't affect anybody. It does affect everybody in the body of Christ. Quickly, number five, miracles. We need to pray when we need to see a miracle. And the example that we have here is Elijah. Verses 17 through 18 is taken from 1 Kings. Elijah the prophet experienced many miracles, and on this particular occasion, James is talking about him praying that it would stop raining and then it would rain. He prayed, did not rain for about 3.5 years. And you know the story of Elijah goes and lives by the brook. The ravens come and bring him food, and the brook gives him water. So here's James using this in the context of effective, powerful praying. Miracles are events that only happen because of God. Miracles are events that only happen because of God. If you've never read the autobiography of George Mueller, I challenge you to read it. Go and find it, buy it, read it today, tomorrow. The autobiography of George Mueller, who was a man of faith. He opened up orphanages in England in the 1800s, and he operated this way. There was never a fundraising appeal. There was never a letter sent out. It was, Lord, only you and I are going to know about the need for food and so forth for these kids in these orphanages. He never told anybody. Certainly no cell phones, no computers, no social media, but not even a letter. So specific that when he would have 100 or so kids sitting down in an orphanage for breakfast and there was nothing, the cupboard was bare. And he'd say, Lord, you got to feed these kids. And there'd be a knock on the door, and here was a farmer with milk and another farmer with eggs and so forth and so forth. And that's how he lived. I've told stories about my great-grandfather, my own experiences in life. God would wake my grandfather up and say, go to this house. Somebody there is sick. Pray for them, and they would be healed. He prayed. My grandmother was healed of tuberculosis when she was a young mother of 7 children, and she lived to be in her 80s. And church history is filled with stories of a miracle-working God. See, if you believe in God, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in the possibility of miracles. The Lord intervenes in our space-time history, in the laws of nature, and he does something that is humanly impossible. Jesus with the water into wine, raising the dead, and so forth. Old Testament examples, Connie alluded to them when she was talking earlier, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego praying in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, Peter stepping out of the boat, walking on water, Noah building the ark. When you pray for a miracle, what happens is that you leave complacency and security and the status quo behind. It's George Mueller sitting there with all these kids, nothing, Lord, you intervene, space, time, and history. Humanly, it's impossible. We can't feed these kids. You do something. And you know what that does? That powerfully and effectively frees us from our own self-dependence. That's why some people don't pray for a miracle, because they got to have all the answers. They got to figure it all out. Or you slip into complacency, the poor me, the woe is me. Let me summarize, and we're going to have communion. Do you want to experience effective and powerful prayer? The results are going to be far deeper and way beyond what we even think. Because when we have trouble when we pray, it frees us from worry and anxiety. When we pray when we're happy, it frees us from pride and grumbling or complaining or whatever. When we're sick, it frees us from anger and frustration and the poor me victim idea. We pray when we have sin. It frees us from guilt and it frees us from broken relationships. And then when we need to see a miracle, we really need to see a miracle, we know that God can do it. It frees us from our own self-dependence and security that we have to have all the answers. We just can't figure it out. What is your prayer life like? It can be powerful and effective. And get ready for God to do some fantastic things. Let's take a moment to pray. Then we're going to ask the men that will be serving and helping with communion to get ready. Lord Jesus, your power to be manifest. Show yourself mighty, Lord Jesus. If there's sin, we confess it to you and to our brother or sister, family member. Come now and visit us, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Quickly, some words of instruction. Our communion table is open table. You do not have to be a member of this church. You do not have to be a member of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. These elements, the broken bread and the cup, represent the body and the blood of Jesus. They are not the real flesh or blood of Jesus. They are symbolic. They represent him. We partake of them, and if you have children, they're welcome to have communion as long as they understand what these elements represent. Men, if you would come. Jesus took bread and he broke it, said this was his body. Let's pause, give thanks. Rick, would you pray for the bread?
Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you arose on Sunday. And we thank you and we praise you that you gave up your body and you took a beating for us, for our sin. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. If you would hold your portion when everybody's been served, then we will eat and then drink together. This is a time of reflecting, thinking about the Lord. If you want to sit quietly, want to just meditate on him, read scripture, meditate on the words of a song. If you want to share, God has healed you, God has answered prayer, feel free to just share that publicly right where you sit. I share this, and I think last month Skip came up and led us in a song, that if you want us to sing a song, you have to come to the front. And I don't say that to be funny. I say that because you have to lead. Skip.
I just want to give a praise report.
Make sure they hear you. Yeah.
I just want to give a praise report. Friday, my sister's heart went into AFib, the same as my brother and myself. And she was really upset. You know, she had just taken a new job, had no medical insurance. And she was looking at, you know, what do I do? So she's taking aspirin and everything. You know, the usual things. She's a nurse. And, my mom told me yesterday, she said, she called me up frantic. She goes, you know, she's really getting herself all upset and everything. You need to call her. I called her yesterday, talked to her on the phone, and she seemed to be calmed down a little bit better and stuff. And I said, so what are you doing? You know, you're taking the 325 aspirin, not the baby aspirin. Yeah. And she goes, but I don't know what to do. She says, I can't afford to go to a hospital right now. So I said, well, let's pray. So I prayed with her yesterday. This morning, there was a text on her phone, and I turned it on this morning. I'm back out of AFib. Glory to God. So God is just so gracious. My sister, Sharon.
Sharon.
Yeah, well, they all live in Maryland now, so. But just God is so good that, you know, he's calmed her heart, put it back in sinus rhythm again, and, you know, she's doing well.
Great.
And while we're quiet and have an opportunity, I was talking to this person yesterday, and it's a long story that, but again, I think it's a divine appointment. This fellow has a mother whose name is Barbara. That was my mom's name. And said that, you know, she had fallen, he was taking her to the hospital and that. And I said, you know what, can I just pray for her? I said, we'll pray for her. And if we could remember Barbara in prayer. She had taken a fall. She was in the hospital the next night.
So Skip said he was going to pray for her, so let's pray. Lord, you see this woman, the divine appointment, and touch Barbara. Whatever's going on, if she doesn't know you, bring people into her life that will share your wonderful love and your grace. But be her healer and her strength today, and we'll thank you. Amen. Yes, Jane. Amen. It's exciting. Some of you parents, you think it's wonderful to have kids. It really is. But grandkids are remarkable. The only tough thing about my kids having my two older kids are grandparents. So if I'm ever in doubt that I'm not getting old, I just sit back and say, my oldest son and my older daughter, they're grandparents, then I know I'm getting old. that divine appointment in the post office that I was talking about, those two specific women were so open. I mean, desperate. Who are you going to vote for? I was so frustrated, and they wanted answers, and they felt that somehow I had answers to give them, and I just voiced my opinion. But be sensitive to people all around you. Post office line, supermarket. People are looking for truth. They're looking for hope. Guys, would you come?
Did they know you were a pastor?
No. Never told them that. I never try to tell people I'm a pastor. Their language changes real fast. Four-letter words disappear. It's funny, but it is amazing how people apologize when they're using strange kind of language and they find out, oh, you're a pastor. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Don't apologize to me. It doesn't bother me. I used to speak worse than that, you know. I was a drunken sailor. But the Lord is so good. This simple little broken matzah cracker represents his life. And our hope is in him. We don't know who's going to be elected president. And the bottom line is it really doesn't even matter, does it? Don't misunderstand me. It does matter, but it doesn't matter. Jesus is my hope. Let's eat together. Cup of juice, wine, said that this was his blood. No shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness of sin. By drinking this and taking this cup, we acknowledge that we're sinful. And what a huge step that is. I'm a sinner, Jesus. I need your shed blood. John, would you give thanks?
Father God, you know us, and you know what our deal is, what our struggles are, you know, where we've fallen. So, Father, we bring that to you this morning, and we don't hide it, and we don't pretend it's not there. But we ask the only one that can cleanse us to please do so. And we know that this is the promise, Lord God, this is the remembrance. And thank you for it. Jesus, thank you for it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Bob?
The church prayed last week for our grandson, Eli, who's in Kenya and has a blood disorder. And so they flew back to the United States. They're in North Carolina now. And even though he's really in a delicate position, he made the trip safely. And they have doctor's appointment Monday. So please pray for that.
Yeah. Remember little Eli? He's the one with the rugby helmet. He's two. Blood doesn't clot properly, and any damage to his brain could be even fatal. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that made the trip safely. Give wisdom to the doctors. Lord, we know that all healing comes from you. Thank you for medicine. Thank you for technology and wisdom. But I pray that you'll comfort Eli's family. Be his strength today. Help him to relax as a little boy facing all these things. Just bring your calmness and your peace and your strength in his body, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Carolyn?
I feel like you guys prompted me to ask a prayer for this one person.
our friends from B Group, her name is Andrea, who's been praying for a friend of hers been struggling with cancer for the last year or so. And her friend died last Sunday, That was interesting is that this woman is Jewish, and throughout the last couple of years of B Group, we've been having these discussions about is Christ the Messiah and the, always these different things, and yet they keep coming. And her boyfriend is Jason's brother. Anyway, so I just prayed for Ellen. I mean, Ellen's the one who passed, but Andrea, that through this loss of her best friend, that she will truly consider Christ as the Messiah.
Amen.
You know, we have these conversations, and it seems like we just, how do we answer the questions? I ask the right questions. Just, I know God's in control of all those things, but that He would move in her heart to towards who He really is.
Sure. Let's pray for Andrea. Lord, we partake of these elements because You are the suffering servant. You're the Isaiah 53. It's become real, and You suffered and died and rose again. We live in such a key area of Jewish population that You would open Andrea's eyes, that she doesn't have to cease to be Jewish to follow Jesus, that she would come to see that You are the living Lord and the Messiah. Continue to give Carolyn words of wisdom. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Mike.
I can't leave here today without expressing my gratitude to each and every one of you. This week is probably one of the more memorable, worst weeks I ever had. It's down from three vehicles that I ran down to no vehicles that I ran. I had financial problems, and I had a lot of things going on in my heart and my mind. And the Lord sent a whole army of angels pick me up, clean up, out of the muck. And you all know who you are. And I want to tell you all, very, very bottom of my heart, I thank you from the deepest gratitude I can show. I love each and every one of you. You know who you are. You know what you did for me and my family. And I just want to say thank you. And I love you. You're truly a big part of my family. And walking into this place today, you know, it's getting a little bit better day to day. You know, I've still got some issues I'm working out with the trust and the Lord and stuff. But walking into this place today is just a true day of my batteries. And, you know, just seeing all people, it's a blessing to me to be part of this congregation. I love each and every one of you. I want to thank you.
Yeah, we love you, Mike. It's a tough thing for a man to not have any money in his pocket and no car to drive. Some of you women may not fully understand that. Some of you might, but man, it does something with our macho image and our pride. We got to be making money, and we got to have a car or a truck or something. And when we don't have that, it's like, oh God, where are you, right? Right. But God provides. Amen. Guys? Simple cup of grape juice for us. Churches all over the world for the last 2,000 years have been doing something similar to this, what is called communion or the Last Supper, the Lord's table. It is no simple little matter to drink this cup. There's nothing magical about the cup or the juice. It's the attitude of the heart that we represent in our own selves, that Jesus died for us that are sinners. And it's through his shed blood that we have forgiveness. It's the only way. It's the only way. Let's drink together. The men will collect your cups. Thank you all for being patient. Would you stand? We're going to be dismissed. That divine appointment Friday in the post office, when they asked me who you're going to vote for, here we are in a post office, a bunch of people. The Lord. Without being too specific, I said this. There's one candidate I would never vote for. There's one who's a lot lines up closer with my conservative values. That's probably who I'll vote for. And there's one that I think should be in jail. We're dismissed.